Let's look at the 21st chapter now of the Gospel of John. And let me bring you to the place where we might see some of the teaching that is contained here. I would like us to understand that Peter is an outstanding fellow. It often sounds, I think, from preachers that Peter was quite a scoundrel. On the contrary, he was an outstanding fellow. And I want to make sure that we understand that, because Jesus deals with Peter in a very honest and kind, generous and gracious manner. But before the Lord Jesus could do this, he had to allow this man Peter to make another of his cardinal mistakes. So we go into the first few verses and we discover in the beginning of this chapter, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, or 100 yards, dragging the net of fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Jesus saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake Jesus, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Now let's look at some of the teaching that is contained in this glorious piece of Scripture. It would be wrong of me not to point out to those of you that are Bible scholars that many of the commentators feel that this last chapter was not written by John, and if it was, it was a postscript, for they refer to verses 30 and 31 of the previous chapter and say, surely John has signed off, but this chapter was later added by someone or perhaps John, but not as if it were the Scripture. Whatever the consideration of the scholars, I would point out that it is here in the Scripture. And therefore, as all Scripture is profitable, and for reproof and correction, and for all doctrine and the teachings that we so badly need, we can very easily commit ourselves to understanding this to being the infallible Word of God. So let's stand in that position and see what God would have us to learn. For instance, let me teach you a lesson perhaps you've learned many times through experience or through just plain dilatoriness. The Apostle Peter had seen the Lord Jesus risen from the dead twice. Both times they had been in a room. The windows had been barred and the doors had been barred, and Jesus appeared in the room. Thomas Didymus was there the second time because Thomas had not believed in the testimony of the other disciples of the first time. Now, with all that experience, Peter says, well, I'm not sure that I can wait any longer for God to do His thing. I'm not so sure that I can leave my life in the hands of the Lord Jesus, even though we're told in the previous chapter that He had been filled with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was breathed upon Him by Jesus. Yet He says at this point, by implication, I'm not sure that I can hang around any longer. After all, Jesus is dead. Jesus is risen from the dead. I have a nice glowing feeling inside of me. I've got to get on with life. And so he, in a sense, took the law into his own hands, as some of us do, and said, I go a-fishing. Now, it may not be very apparent to all of us here, but when we revert, that is when we go back to the things that we used to do, when we go back to our pre-Christ days, when we become before Christ, we go back into our old manner of living, we go back into the natural man, when we go back into that area of living, we go away from Jesus Christ. I go a-fishing reveals the despondency that was in the man's heart, the despondency that was in his mind, the despondency of not being prepared that no matter what the cost, he would trust God. I go a-fishing means I'm prepared to step backwards into yesterday. I am prepared to step away from the beauty of Jesus. I am prepared to step away from the things of God into the things that are not of God. I go a-fishing speaks of a despondency that dictates what I shall do without God, without Christ. Now I want you to notice something that happens. The minute you as an individual decide to live your life somewhat without Jesus Christ at the head, the moment you decide that you're going to do your own thing, your own way, you're going to sow your own wild oats, you're going to do your thing, however you want to describe that, you cause other people to do exactly the same thing. The Scripture says, no man can sin on his own. When King David sinned, God judged all of Israel, for all Israel sinned. We always involve other people in our sins, always. If we involve no one else on earth, we certainly involve the grieving of the Holy Spirit and therefore the grieving of the Son of God and the Father of all mercy. Look, if we see the despondency of I go a-fishing, we have to see the delinquency of we also go with thee. This is in verse 3. Who go with thee? Who is going to go with Peter? The key men, the sons of Zebedee, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, Thomas, who had just had this enormous experience and had cried, "My Lord, my God." All because Simon Peter said, "I go a-fishing. I'm despondent within. I know that Jesus has fulfilled the scripture. I know that everything is right, but I am going to live my life. I've got to look after me." Never in the world have we lived in such a generation as today of so many people saying, "I must look after me. I must do what I want when I want to do it," and so on. The delinquency that has caused is colossal. Whole generations are now caught up in this mode of thinking. Whole generations are now trying to do their thing, and though they're not very successful in doing it, one generation is getting worse than the last generation, and we find a tumbling away from God. We also go with thee. Very often we discover that many people are affected by an individual sin. When I was at school, I remember a fellow who wanted to always be the bossy fellow. And in order to do this, he would promote himself as being something of a leader. And on one occasion, he decided to lead a rebellion against teachers. Now, I wasn't always opposed to that. But his rebellion wasn't a very nice one. It was an insidious one. It wasn't in the debating circle. It wasn't in a time when you could talk with the teachers. It was by being unkind to teachers. And that I didn't approve of. So I withdrew my support, but I found that a lot of my friends were caught up in this. People that I never thought would ever turn against the authority in the school. We also go with thee. Several young men went with this man. On one occasion, they decided that they would all play hooky. And the air raid siren sounded, so they all went into one air raid shelter. A bomb dropped and blew them all to pieces. We also go with thee. Parents accused the teachers of not keeping the children in school. The teachers said, "How can we stop them playing hooky?" Didn't matter who said what. They were all dead. Because one fellow said, "I've got a great idea. Let's go and do it." Because one fellow said, "Let's go away from what our parents think, from what people think, from what the rule is. Let's turn away." The delinquency of these men was colossal. They also were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus, of the breathing of the Holy Spirit. They were also witnesses of the fact that Jesus was more than conqueror over death, and that Jesus was back from the dead. They had seen this. It was the witness. All of them knew it. Yet they still became delinquent. Notice the decision. They immediately went forth. They immediately, verse 3 tells us, they went forth, they went straight out to do their thing. We also go with thee, and we do it right now. Peter was aware of what he was doing. Peter was aware of what he'd said. Peter, I suppose, was trying to cover up his own emotions and all the things that he had suffered during the past week and a half to 2 weeks. The Apostle Peter was in a predicament, And instead of working his predicament out in prayer, he decided to become the very practical fellow that he was and said, I'm reverting. I'm going away from where Jesus wants me. If you'll just refresh your mind to the end of the reading, where we were reading about all that Jesus said to the Apostle Peter, you will quickly see in verse 19, Jesus had to say one more thing to Peter. He said, follow me. And immediately, the piece that we didn't read in the scripture, immediately Peter starts questioning about another person. And Jesus has to say, Peter, I have told you, follow me. Never mind these other people. Never mind these distractions. Follow thou me. The decision was to get out of where they were, to do their thing, to clear off and please themselves. But notice the denial. They denied that Jesus Christ was able to help them. They denied that the Lord Jesus was able to breathe into them the mighty power of His Spirit. They knew that they had received the breathing in, the indwelling of His Spirit, but they weren't so sure about the power, the might of His Spirit. And so we discover these men hesitating, then following Peter. And they go forth, and their denial, they enter the ship. They enter the very vehicle that will take them away from Jesus. The very vehicle that will take them away from God. The very vehicle that they had denied to become fishers of men. They had turned their backs on ordinary commercial fishing so that they might cast the net of the gospel and throw the line in and haul out souls for Jesus Christ. But they were denying that. And the very vehicle they turned away from, they turned to. Please remember that sometimes we do the same. Notice how they entered the ship. Verse 3 tells us they went there immediately. They got in that ship immediately. But notice their disappointment. Whenever you make a decision to deny Jesus Christ, you will always be disappointed. You will forever be disappointed. Notice the end of verse 3 tells us, and that night, they caught nothing. They worked all night to please themselves. They worked all night to deny the Lord Jesus. And it is always night when we deny the Lord Jesus Christ. There is always a darkness upon the soul that is turning away from Jesus. There is always such a darkness that the person gets lost in a morass of confusion. There is a great argument that goes on between the natural man and the spiritual man. There is a great discussion that goes on between the inner person and the person that is making these wrong decisions. There is always this confusion, and there is a great fighting going on inside. If you're denying the Word of God, you're in the ship. If you're denying the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on the boat. If you've made the decision to walk away from Jesus and the Word of God, no matter what the tenets and the precepts of the Word are, and you're going to do your life your own way and live it in your own manner, my dear friend, you're in great danger. You will catch nothing. Oh, you say, but wait a minute, preacher. I'll enjoy myself. Yeah? You may enjoy yourself, but when you deny Jesus Christ before men, remember He will deny you before the Father. Or you say, preacher, I've really worked this thing out. I know where I'm going and I know how I'm going to get there. And you're getting there without Jesus Christ. My dear friends, if you're getting somewhere without the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're not going towards a heavenly home. You're heading to a hellish eternity. And the disappointment, you will catch nothing. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What profit is there if somehow you become so self-sufficient, so able to get together all kinds of belongings, all kinds of possessions? Let's say you manage to build yourself a great empire and you say to yourself, Saul, thou hast much goods laid up for old age. Now you can retire. And that night, the Holy Spirit says, thou fool, you spent your life doing this, but tonight thy soul is required of thee. Then who shall these things be? What have you gained? The answer has to be nothing. And the disappointment of waking up in eternity with nothing that you've accumulated, nothing that you have managed to somehow connive, nothing that somehow you've organized, nothing is there in front of you, absolutely nothing. The prodigal son discovered that when he went into a far country, he denied his father. He said, give me what I want. Let me go. And the father could do nothing to hold the boy. Legally, he was able to leave. Legally, he could do what he said he wanted to do. And the father let him go. But how devastating the young man was when, having come with a great fortune into a far country and having spent and dissipated the entire fortune in a far country, he now works for a pig farmer and he returns home. And he comes home looking like something that was dragged through several hedges backwards. He's an absolute mess. He was so thoroughly disappointed. He was disappointed in the promises of the world with women. He was disappointed in the promises of the society with his drinking. He was disappointed with all that was going on in the new community and new friends he found in their partying. He was disappointed in everything because everything was nothing. And now Jesus enters in. And it's early in the morning. It's not quite light, perhaps. And Jesus, standing on the shore, calls out, have you caught anything? No. No, we haven't caught anything. We've been here all night. We haven't caught anything. You know why? The implication goes across the water, across the ripples and the waves, and the implication enters the boat. You know why? You've not been serving Jesus. You've been serving yourself. You've not been doing the things of God. You've been doing the things of you. No, we haven't caught anything. Well, then you need to put your net down on the other side. What does he know? He's standing on the beach. We're in the boat. What can he see that we can't see? So they cast the net the other side. And as they start pulling the net in, they realize they've got a great haul of fish. And something starts to trigger off in the mind of one of the disciples, John. He says to Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter sort of gulps. Oh, he's caught me at it again. He grabs his fisherman's coat and puts it round him because he wasn't wearing any clothes. Jumped into the water. They were about 100 yards out, thereabouts. And he went into the shore. Now Jesus works on him, and God, through the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, will work on you when you're doing the same thing. Doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter who you are. He will work in the same way. First, there will be reminders. Let me show you 3 of these reminders. First of all, when they look at the Lord Jesus, they're fishing, verse 8 tells us. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were, 200 cubits or 100 yards, dragging the net with fishes. It had happened before when Jesus had stood on the shore and said, have you caught anything? No, they cried back. Then he said, cast your nets into the other side. And as they pulled their nets in, the boat began to sink. And he said, now I'm asking you to leave what you've been doing and I will make you a fisher of men. Peter was reminded with the fish. There's another reminder. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 tells us that after Jesus had said, look at verse 10, and I suppose first, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was the net not broken. Why did Peter do it? You have an answer. Great answer. It comes out of Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27. People came to Jesus, and because he was such a wondrous religious person, and because he was sort of so heavenly minded, they didn't think he was too much of earthly use. They said this to him, "Are you going to pay your taxes?" And Jesus said, "Yes." And then he called Peter and the disciples, and he said, "Listen to me. I want you, Peter, to go down and cast in a hook and bring out the fish that catches the hook. Open the mouth of the fish and you'll find our taxes, our tribute, inside the fish mouth. I want you to bring that money. Let's pay our taxes. Let's render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and unto God the things that belong to God. Let's give to the temple what belongs to the temple. Let's do the right thing." And so Peter went and he cast in his line, and a fish jumped for the hook, and he pulled in the line, and there was the fish. He opened the mouth of the fish, and there inside the fish was the tribute money to be paid. Peter was reminded. But there was something else. Will you notice something that's very important? Verse 9. "As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread." A fire? Jesus could have said, "Peter, remember, a week or so ago, you stood by the fire and you warmed yourself, and a little girl came up and she said to you, 'Are you one of his followers?' And you said, 'No, not me.' She came again and she said, 'I know you are one of his followers.' And you said, 'No fear, I'm not one of his.' She came again and she said, 'You know, you speak like a Galilean. You've got a funny accent. Surely you are one of his.' And you said, 'No, I'm not.' And you lost your temper and you got mad. Remember? And the cock was crowing. And I looked across the whole congregation of that mob. And you ran out." Jesus didn't have to say anything. Peter saw Jesus and he saw the coals. And the fire reminded him. It reminded him that he had started to walk away from the Lord Jesus. He first of all started on the edge of the crowd. He then managed to walk around at the edge of the crowd and he listened to all that went on. He saw all that was going on, but he stayed on the edge of the crowd. And then as the proceedings went on into the night, he sat down with those that sat down round the coals and warmed himself. And he sat down among them. And Jesus had to look across to prompt his memory that he had denied Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And when he saw these coals, I believe Peter remembered. Have you been there? A young woman was walking past our church some years ago, and she had heard the ranting of the preacher from the outside, and eventually one Sunday she came in and sat down. I've forgotten what the text was, what the preaching was about, but it seemed to speak to her soul. Later she told me something like this: "For years I've been going my way. I've gone through two marriages. The whole mess of my life is in front of me. But now I will get right with God." What a shame to have to go through two marriages and all the mess of causing one's life to be an absolute waste. All those years, all those months and days that we could be serving Jesus Christ. What are you doing with your life? Does God have to bring you reminders? Do you remember when I was strong with you, young man, young woman? Do you remember when there was a closeness between us? When you used to pray, when you used to read, when you used to sense my presence, when it was as natural as breathing air to speak with me? Do you remember? Why is it we go a-fishing? How is it others always want to do it with us? It takes Jesus to remind us. Look at verse 15, we see something of repentance. After this third time that Jesus had revealed himself and showed himself, he speaks with Simon Peter. Now there isn't a lot of time for me to go into great detail here, but let me summarize some of this for you. Here is the sweet, dear Apostle Peter, then known as the disciple Simon. Notice Jesus doesn't call him Peter. Not once in the proceedings of the next few verses does he call him Peter. Not once does he refer to him as Cephas the stone, against whom the gates of hell shall not prevail, against whom given into the hands of whom the keys of the kingdom are delivered. He doesn't refer to him in that at all. He simply says to this young man, Simon. He goes back beyond. You've taken the step backwards. You've gone back to where you were. You've walked away from God. God uses that name. He called you as he originally spoke with you. Simon. We see in the early passages of Matthew's gospel how it was that Jesus said, Thou art Simon, son of Jonas. Thou art the fisherman, and you're here in Galilee. And I will make you a fisher of men. I will make, I suppose, is the operative expression. But the personality of Peter kept coming to the fore. And so Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these men? Now you can look at this in two ways. In the first instance, you can say he was saying, do you love me more than these men love me? Or you can say, as I believe is correct, do you love me as much as you say you love me? You see, Peter had said, Thou art the Son of God. When Jesus asked the question, But whom say ye that I am? Peter had burst out with a great expression. He said, Thou art the Son of God. And Jesus answered, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. A little later, he had blurted out in the same manner of blurting, Though all say wrong things about you, I won't. And if you go to prison, I go with you. And if you go to your death, I go with you. I will not leave you. And Jesus had to say, Simon, you misunderstand something. Satan hath desired to have thee and to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for you. He didn't say, I have prayed that Satan will not sift you as wheat. He said, Satan hath desired to have you, hath to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now there is an expression that I use often, because I believe it's accurate. And that is this, where you are strongest, that's your weakest point. Where you are strongest is your weakest point. Let me explain it through Peter. Peter said, I'll go with you. I don't care what happens. I don't care if I die. I go with you. Yet he was frightened of the chief priests. Yet he was scared of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers. Yet he was frightened of the temple army. He was frightened of the temple guard. He was scared out of his wits with Herod. And when it came to Pilate, whom he knew could say, sentence this man to death, he ran away. Satan has to sift us. And very often, in the very place that we are most violently opposed or most preciously puffed up, where we are the most strong, Satan will catch us in the hopes of tearing us and throwing us down and dissipating our faith. But God has another trick up his sleeve. He allows Satan to do that so that we might come all the way through, as Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not." And the very thing that becomes a tragedy in the eyes of many becomes a triumph in Christ. For when we're strong, we're weak. But where we're weak, Christ is strong. Christ is strong. And the Bible teaches me that Christ must live in me. The Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus must take up not just his residence in us, but he must take up a living, vital relationship inside of us. And he can only do that in our weakest point. Kind of interesting, isn't it? So he says, "Simon, lovest thou me more than these?" Do you love me more than these love me? Or do you love me more than you love them? But I think the equation really is, do you love me more than these others love me? Do you really? You've said in the past, "Yes, I do." Now, do you really? And poor Simon says, "Oh, yes. Lord," he says, verse 16 tells us, "Lord," or rather still in verse 15, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." He doesn't say, "I love thee." He says, "You know I love thee." He doesn't say, "I love thee." He says, "You know I love thee." Again, he could be sidestepping the issue, as all of you ladies will understand very quickly. So Jesus gives him a task and says, "Simon, feed my lambs. Deal with the little ones. Deal with those that are weak. Lambs are foolish. They run away even from the mother ewe. They won't come and feed when they're hungry. They'll go to the wrong ewe sometimes. And I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to be bothered by extricating them from the thicket, for bringing them from the barbed fence. I want you to somehow get between them and the wild animals that will attack and devour them. I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to teach my lambs how to eat. I want you to spread a table in the presence of the enemy. I want you to build a trestle and spread all the food out so that no creepy crawlies can get to the lambs. No creepy crawlies can sting inside the mouth or enter the stomach of the little ones. I want you to teach baby Christians." That's okay. Great statement. But verse 17 comes along. Or rather verse 16, I'll get it right eventually. Verse 16 comes along right behind it. He says to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And this time he says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And why did he ask the second time? Well, see, you have to remember that Peter had said to the little girl once, "No, I don't know him." So Jesus said, "Do you love me?" "Yeah, you know I love thee." Almost in the same flippant tone of voice. Almost with as much anxiety and movement within the heart. Almost with as much passion as came from the denial. And so Jesus says the second time, "Do you love me?" Now, do you notice something? I go a-fishing. I must go all the way through the agony of walking away from God. I spend the weeks, the months, the years doing my thing, and then suddenly God grips my soul again, and I turn back, and all that I've been doing is utterly wasted. But now I turn, God demands something of me. Equal time. "Now, Simon, do you love me?" "Hey, Lord," he's beginning, something's happening inside of Peter. "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." It's a definite statement. Then, says Jesus, "You're elevated in your ministry that you can do for me. Feed my sheep. Go to the older ones, the ones that are a little more mature, and learn to feed them. and teach them the truth that comes with the breathing into you, the breath of life. Teach them. But then we discover in verse 17 how it is that Jesus says to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, the title that you had before we met, the title that you had before you recognized that I said, I will make you a fisher of men. The title that you had before you got right and believed in me, before you saw my death, my resurrection, before you were breathed upon and the Holy Spirit took up residence, I use the title so that I can reach right back into the delinquency and the denying and into that despondency of the past. You who go a fishing, Peter, I'm reaching you, Simon, son of Jonas. Now listen. When God deals with us, He deals with us as we are. He speaks with us in the fact that we are what we are. He deals with us in that same way. Lovest thou me? Can you hear Jesus saying it? Do you love me? Not more than these, but do you love me? Just me. Do you love me, the Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? Do you love me, the Emmanuel, the God with us? Do you love me, the Savior of the world? Do you love me, Peter? And Simon Peter grieved because he said to this to him the third time, verse 17 tells us. And he said, Lord, Lord. Now he's speaking with a passion. It's the reverse side of the coin of the passion that denied with an oath, with a curse. It's the reverse side of that coin that said to that girl, I don't know him. That last screaming passion that welled up from inside, that was filled with a lie, that was filled with rebuke, and was filled with a rejection of Jesus the Christ, and his whole heart in an agony. Now it's in reverse, the other side of the coin, with the same passion. He says, Lord, thou knowest everything, all things. Nothing is hidden from thee. He reveals in that statement that he recognizes that he is the Son of God, that he is the author and the finisher of our faith, that he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is almighty. He is all powerful. He recognizes that in this single statement, thou knowest all things. And somewhere in those all things, somewhere because of your omnipotence, because of your omnipresence, because you are always the sovereign Lord of life and death, somewhere snuggled in the nooks and crannies of all of that, thou knowest I love thee. Now catch the passion, because that's where we have to come. Understand the great yearning within the soul. I go fishing. Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. And see this man in a matter of hours walking away from Jesus and becoming a part of Christ. His restitution is complete. Listen to Jesus. Feed my sheep. Just do it, Peter. And all the disciples were sitting around there and they watched all of this. They listened to it all. And then Jesus said, you see, Peter, you're going to die. You're going to be martyred for me. And somebody's going to lead you out and they're going to kill you. It's not going to be a happy thing. But you, follow me. You follow me. Where are you tonight? All of you young men and women. You're going fishing? Got some others to go with it? You older people, have you been fishing all these years and you've got a whole slug of people going along with you? Your children, your grandchildren? Oh, come. It's time to be a little more honest. It's time to be a little more straight with God. You have no ministry until restitution is made. And the restitution is that you confess Jesus with your mouth. That's all. But before restitution must come repentance. Lord, thou knowest. I love. Then the restitution is made. See, repentance is a thing we've talked about. But it's not a thing we've actually got involved in very often. And I share with this congregation tonight, we'd best start learning what repentance is. It's not a weeping. It's not a crying. It's a getting right with God. Crocodiles cry, they say, just before they eat you. And many people think that because they've shed tears and had some emotional experience, they're converted. They've repented. Not so. The evidence of repentance is that the life has changed. 180 degrees. 179 won't work. And the evidence of repentance is literally wound up in the restitution. He denied. He said, "Woman, I don't know him." Then he said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." He said, "I do not know him." And then he said, "Lord, thou knowest I love thee." With an oath and a curse, he said, "I do not know him." And then he said, "Thou knowest everything. Thou knowest I love thee." Have you made such a restitution? Are you so right with God tonight? Then Jesus said two words. "Follow me." Let's bow in prayer. Oh, that our souls may be well with thee. Oh, that it may be well with our soul, Lord. That ere we leave this place tonight, we can say with all our hearts and all the meaning and passion within us, "Thou knowest I love thee." Almighty God and Heavenly Father, come close to us now. But in the quietness and smallness of this place, thou wilt deal with us lovingly, carefully, that we courageously may say, "Lord, thou knowest I love thee." Bless this congregation with repentance and restitution, that where we have denied thee, we may tell of thee. We may own thy name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.